It is good to see everyone. Can everyone hear me okay? Is the microphone okay?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, great, great, great. Thank you. I was gonna say it's weird to be online today. I love the snow, but being online is kind of a strange thing. You add to this the technology stuff, and it makes it even harder. But I am glad we're able to get together. I'm glad we're able to worship together, and that even though we can't go to church and be in the same building together, I'm glad we are able to see each other and worship together in this format. As you heard, the passage that we're looking at today is Mark chapter 1. And essentially, I wanted to ask this question just to get us started, which was this. If you were Jesus and you were starting out your ministry, how would you introduce yourself? How would you introduce the work that you're going to be doing? Right? How would you describe everything that you're going to be spending the next 3 years trying to accomplish? How would you describe it? What types of images or symbols would you want to use to get it across quickly? And essentially, like, how we start something is really important. Imagine that you work at a place where they give you a project that the future of the company rests on. It's about the viability about the company, and you take on this project, and then they put a team around you. Imagine the first time you ever have a team meeting, you go, "Hey guys, good to have you here. We're going to be doing this, and it's not a big deal." Right? Like, you wouldn't do that. If you were tasked with something that was really important, you would want to make sure that in the very first meeting, you wouldn't be casual. You would want to get across the importance of what you were doing. You might even use imagery of like a battle, right? We're in a fight for our lives, right? That type of thing. And what we see today is in Mark chapter 1, we see the start of Jesus' ministry. We see the first few things that he says about himself and about the work that he's going to do for the next 3 years. And it helps us to understand what he's going to be doing. If you remember, we started a brand new series in the Gospel of Mark last time we were together. And Mark is a really, really interesting gospel because essentially what Mark does is Mark doesn't want to give us a lot of commentary. He wants essentially just to show us what Jesus said and did so that we can make a judgment for ourselves. Right? It's kind of like when you hear about some great movie that's out there, people say, "Oh, it's so exciting," or "It's so enthralling," or it's great experience. At some point, you say to yourself, "I just have to see for myself." Right? Like, people can tell me how wonderful it is, how great it is, how the storytelling is impeccable, but at some point you say, "I just need to see for myself." And essentially, that's what Mark wants to do in his gospel. He doesn't want to give you a lot of fluff, a lot of commentary, a lot of his thoughts. He just wants to show you Jesus, Jesus' words, Jesus' actions, and he wants you to make a determination of what you think. So in this series, we're looking at Jesus, and here in Mark chapter 1, this is the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is where he makes the announcement to those around him that his ministry is beginning, and we see this the first steps. We see him begin to call disciples to himself, and essentially in this very first introduction, he uses the idea of the kingdom of God. And so today, as we look at this passage, we're going to see first the way into the kingdom, second, the way through the kingdom, and third, the way of the kingdom. Right, so first, the way into the kingdom, second, the way through the kingdom, and third, the way of the kingdom. So first, the way into the kingdom. We see that basically in verses 14 and 15. If you go to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark says this. He says, "After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So really quickly, we see that John's ministry has ended. It's at the start of Jesus' ministry. And again, he uses this imagery of the kingdom. And that's a really important imagery because if you go to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 7, God promises David something very, very unique. God promises David that after David goes, there will be another king, a king who is going to be the greater king, the eternal king, the everlasting king, the one who will sit on David's throne, and he will rule over this eternal kingdom. And the Old Testament connects that idea to this idea of the Messiah. And so immediately at the very start of Jesus' ministry, he claims to be the Messiah in very clear terms. And what he says about his ministry is that his ministry is to establish this kingdom that was first announced back in 2 Samuel 7, that the everlasting kingdom has arrived. Now, here's a key difference. For the Jewish people, this whole idea of the kingdom, for them, it meant political power. It meant it meant physical land. For them, it was about reconstituting the nation of Israel. It was about regathering the Jewish people from all around the known world and becoming a people, a nation state again. And for them, the idea was rooted in things like race and heritage and their lineage as Jewish people. What we see in verse 15 is when Jesus announces this kingdom, he says, "The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, Jesus announces a kingdom, but it's not a political kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. He says, "Repent and believe." And he says the foundation of that kingdom isn't race, it isn't heritage, it isn't lineage, it isn't simply a kingdom that's for Jewish people. If you grew up in a Jewish home, this is for you. If you remember the temple, this is for you. If you remember what Israel was as a nation, this is for you. He doesn't say that. He says the foundation of this spiritual kingdom is the gospel. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. And so what we see is that this thing that Jesus is doing is he's bringing about this spiritual kingdom where God will rule in the hearts of his people, right? Not politics, but spirituality. That God will bring a people to himself, change them, that they will embrace Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. They will entrust themselves to his life and death and resurrection. And through that, they will become a people. And you know what that means is that when it comes to Christianity, the way into it is this. The way into Christianity, the way into the kingdom is you have to be called in. This is a kingdom that you have to be called into. You can't be born into it. You can't be raised into it. And that's unique. There's a lot of people who are Jewish. Not because they follow all the Old Testament clean laws, not because they go to the temple or they go to the synagogue regularly. They're Jewish because ethnically they're Jewish, because their parents were Jewish, because their parents' parents, because their parents' parents' parents were Jewish, and they're born into it. And for a lot of people who are like that, it doesn't matter whether they even believe in God, they're Jewish. Jewish is their heritage. There's a lot of Catholics who are like that. There are people who say that they're Catholics, and they say that they're Catholics not because they affirm Catholic doctrine. It's because they were born in a Roman Catholic home. Their parents believed, went to the Catholic Church. They were raised in it. They grew up in that type of church. And there's even some Christians who say that. Unfortunately, there's even some Christians who say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," and when you delve into it, it's not because they've made a profession of faith, it's because their parents raised them in the church. But what we see here is this thing that Jesus is building, this spiritual kingdom, is this thing that you have to be called into. That's the only way you get into it. You have to be called into it. The Holy Spirit has to speak to your heart, and you have to respond in faith. You have to respond by repenting and believing in the gospel. You can't just say, "It's my upbringing. This is what I was born into." When I first became a Christian, it was during college, and if you remember me sharing about my early life, I grew up in a Methodist church from when I was about 5 or 6 years old, and But I didn't become a Christian until I went to college, till I was 20. I spent basically all that time up until I actually became a Christian thinking I was a Christian. And the reason why I thought I was a Christian is because I grew up in the church, because I was around the church, because I believed in some of the tenets of the church, because that was my upbringing, that was my spiritual heritage. And it actually took me going off to college and hearing the gospel for me to respond and to realize I wasn't. That very first year, summer after becoming a Christian, actually, a couple of my friends, we all became Christians at the same time. That first summer, we came back and we started sharing the gospel with people, because they were growing up in the church and yet they weren't Christians. They thought they were, but they weren't. The way into the kingdom is you have to be called. You can't become a Christian because of your birth, because of your upbringing, because of your proximity. And you know what? If you grew up in the church, or if you're growing up in the church, you need to ask yourself if your faith is simply what's been handed down to you, or if you've heard and responded to the gospel. That's one of the things that Jesus wants to make clear at the very start of his ministry is he's not simply saying, "Hey, if you're Jewish, come follow me. If you're Jewish, this is for you." He's saying, "I've come, the kingdom of God is here, and in order to enter it, it's a spiritual kingdom. You need to repent, believe in the gospel." Right? That's the way in. So that's the first thing he's showing us is the way into the kingdom is the gospel. Responding to the Holy Spirit working in us and trusting in Jesus' life, death, resurrection for our salvation. So that's the way in. Second thing we see is we see the way through the kingdom. You go to verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they hired with their hired servants and followed him." Jesus first announces his ministry, and then the first thing he does is he goes and he finds disciples. He finds people who are going to follow him. And specifically, we see him call his very first disciples Andrew and Simon. And if you look at the way that he calls them, it tells us about the way through the kingdom. The way through the kingdom is to follow Jesus, right? That's his call to them. He says, "Follow me." And that's something that Jesus says all throughout the Gospels. Whenever he runs into people and he sees they're spiritually at a certain place, he says, "Follow me." He says that to the other disciples that he calls. He says it to random people as he interacts with them. He says, "Come follow me." Matter of fact, sometimes Jesus says that and they don't. If you remember the rich young ruler, the very end of his interaction with the rich young ruler, he says to the rich young ruler, he says, "Give all your possessions to the poor and come follow me." And if you remember, the rich young ruler becomes sad at that point because he is unwilling to do either. He's unwilling to give up what he has, and he's unwilling to follow Jesus. But the way through the kingdom is to follow Jesus, is to follow him. I mean, that's basically what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's someone who is following Jesus. And that's really, really important. I know that sounds really basic. I feel like that's really important to state because there are a lot of people who think that being Christian is going to church regularly, or being Christian is obeying certain rules or certain things, certain ethic for my life. Means conducting myself in certain ways, or it means trying to become a better person, that's what it means to be a Christian. And in a lot of ways, many people don't understand what Christianity is. They don't understand what the Christian life is. They have this superficial view. If Christianity, if the way through the kingdom is to follow Jesus, then following Jesus teaches us that Christianity is a couple different things. First of all, it tells us that Christianity is deeper than people think. It's deep. Like I said, for many people, they think Christianity is basically this insurance or the safeguard, this spiritual help, this add-on, this thing you can kind of put in, kind of a, I don't know if you've seen this. So there's this business called BetterHelp, and basically it's a company that provides a service, and the service they provide is this. BetterHelp gives you the opportunity to basically call in anytime you want and talk to a psychologist. So anytime you feel kind of sad or depressed, anytime you feel anxious or fearful, anytime you're worried, anytime like something's not going on in your life that's right, anytime you feel disconcerted or you feel disoriented, if you have this service, you can pick up the phone and you can immediately talk to a counselor. And that's a great thing. Mental health is an important thing these days. That's a great help for people who are struggling. But in some way, like that's for some people, that's what they view Christianity as, right? They view faith, they view Christianity, they view religion as basically this call-in psychiatrist, this kind of a Jesus is this spiritual lucky rabbit's foot, or this cozy blanket that whenever I'm feeling chilly or whenever life isn't going the right way, I can just kind of go to God and things kind of calm down. If Christianity, if the heart of Christianity, if the way through the kingdom is following him, then it actually tells us that Christianity is much deeper than these people imagine it to be. Following Jesus means that there are, it's Jesus isn't just an add-on. He can't just be the cozy blanket when I get chilly. He can't just be the psychiatrist that I pick up the phone and talk to when things are going poorly in my life. Following Jesus means that being a Christian means that the foundational things of my life have to change. It means that if I'm following him, I am restructuring and reorienting my life because I'm not no longer following my direction, my goals. I am no longer living out my life the way that I want to live it out. If my life is about following Jesus, if my faith is about following Jesus, that's a deep thing. I'm reordering my life based on a new authority, which is God. I am setting a new direction for my life, which is based on where Jesus is going, if I'm following him. I'm changing the goals and the directions of my life. I mean, those are deep things, right? If Christianity is following him, then it's deep. And not only is it deep, it's also costly. There are, in a lot of ways, I think people think that Christianity is the reason why you should become a Christian is because there's so many benefits. And there are a lot of churches out there that if you go on a Sunday, they'll give you, they'll present it as if you become a Christian, then here's three ways to deal with fear in your life. Here's three ways to have a stronger marriage. Here's four ways to be at peace, right? I think the way that a lot of churches portray the Christian life is there's so many benefits, and there are tons of benefits, but to follow Jesus first and foremost, it's costly. It means leaving things behind. If you notice in the passage, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, and what we find out immediately is verse 20 says, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat of the hired servants and followed him. Following Jesus is costly. If you go into the Old Testament, every time God calls someone, they have to leave things behind. God calls Abraham, he leaves his homeland, he leaves his family behind. Not his wife, he takes his wife with him, but he leaves his family behind. For Moses, God calls Moses, and Moses leaves a cushy, quiet life behind. And Moses lived in Egypt. He had escaped because of this murder charge, and he had found essentially a second life. He had found a place where he could no longer be around the politics and the power and the prestige. He had a cushy, quiet life, and God calls him and says, "I want you to go back to the city. I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deal with people. I want you to deal with the roughness of what has to be done." Feel like Ruth, when God calls Ruth leaves her people behind. She leaves her community behind. She leaves her homeland behind. When God calls Esther, Esther has to leave her safety and her security behind. If you remember, she says, "But if I go in to see the king, I'm putting my life at risk. I could possibly forfeit my life." And for Esther, it was costly. It was leaving those things behind. To follow God is costly. It's not easy. Ask any missionary. And I think we forget that. But if the way through the kingdom is following him, then we need to understand it is costly. It's deep, it's costly. It's also personal. When Jesus says to follow, he doesn't say just follow, he says, "Follow me." And this is the good part of it. I gave you some of the hard parts. The good part is that, yes, there are hard parts of following Jesus. There are things we have to give up. There's a cost. There are ways in which we have to reorient our lives, things, shift our goals, our direction, rework the authority in our lives. There are things that we have to change. But it's following him. Right? It's following him. That does require humility, right? That Jesus is now our Lord. Does require submission, that to follow him means that we are going his way and not our way. It does require trust, but we get to follow him. For Simon and Andrew, that was all that they needed to hear. They immediately dropped their nets. They said bye to their families, and they went to follow him. Here's why I think that's so beautiful and so important is for some of you, for me too, at times, the Christian life is tiring. It can wear us down. Sometimes it's the personal devotion, it's the personal commitments, it's the expectations. Sometimes it's the public life of serving people and loving people. Sometimes it's being tired of feeling like, maybe Christianity is something that keeps me from getting ahead in ways that other people get ahead. Sometimes it's just the effort to love and serve people, feeling like sometimes that's the short end of the stick. But the idea of following him, when we are tired, when we are worn out, the beauty of it is that if we're following him, he never takes us to places that he hasn't gone. Right? Following Jesus means that we never go to places that he isn't already there. And when we are tired, when we are worn out, we can remind ourselves that we're there because we are following him. And that's worth it, right? That's the beauty of it is the way through the kingdom is to follow him. And the beauty of it is it's him. So that's the second thing we see is we see the way through the kingdom. The way through the kingdom is to follow him. The third thing we see in the passage is we see the way of the kingdom, right? The way into the kingdom. We're called into the kingdom. The way through the kingdom is to follow him. And then we see at the end the way of the kingdom. If you go to verse 17, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" It's interesting that he tells them what they're going to be doing. He says, "You're going to become fishers of men and women." That's my addition, but they're gonna become fishers of people, and what that tells us is it tells us that the kingdom is dynamic, right? That the church is going to grow, that the kingdom is going to grow, that that God's kingdom is going to grow, that it's going to continue to spread, that it's not done. And God wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to be a part of not just a kingdom that is growing, but he wants us to be active in that. He wants us to be people who are spreading the gospel message, to be a part of expanding the kingdom of God wherever we are and to whomever we're around. That's a wonderful calling. Usually for us, though, we don't think about the larger kingdom. Usually we're focused on our own church. We think about our church building. We think about our the people in our church. We think about the problems in our church, and that's plenty enough, right? The problem is when we think about only like those things, the kingdom feels small, and it doesn't feel very dynamic. It doesn't feel very hopeful. Even when we look outside of our church, sometimes we don't feel a lot of hope for the kingdom of God, right? If you look around our area and around the country, we see a church in decline. The last 20 years in the US, they say that the people who identify themselves as Christians in the United States went down from 78% 20 years ago to 62%. That's a poll, so we know that the numbers are actually much, much bigger than that. But essentially, if you look around the country, we see the growth of atheism, the growth of secularism, the growth of other religions. And even when we go outside of our country, we know that Christianity is shrinking in England and France. In Europe, it's in steep decline. We know that in Europe, historic churches are empty. We know that in our country, churches are getting empty. And like when we look at it that way, we see a kingdom that's not dynamic. We see a kingdom that's not growing. But here's the reality. The reality is that the kingdom that God and that Jesus is announcing is a dynamic kingdom that will not stop. It will not stop growing because God is bringing people in. Here's the reality. There are a lot of people who estimate, who study these things, that by 2050 in the world, we're going to go from 2.6 billion Christians, which is our current number, to 3.3 billion. There are people who study the way the patterns of church growth and the ways that Christianity is changing and shifting. And what they say is that they say that what they're seeing is major growth of the faith in sub-Saharan Africa, in Latin America, in Asia and China, especially, even in Iran. And for a lot of them, they say that by 2050, the shift is going to be so great that the center of Christianity is going to become Africa and Asia, that essentially Christianity is going to become more African and more Asian than European and Western now. And that tells us that God is still building his kingdom. Right, that God wants and God wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to be a part of spreading that gospel. Now, here's the two objections that I hear from people all the time. Whenever I say that God wants us to be a part of that, he wants us to evangelize, he wants us to spread the gospel, the two objections are this. First objection is this: I'm not that type of person. There are some people who are great at that, some people who are who talk and who are who are outgoing and they share the gospel and they tell people about Jesus. That's not the kind of person I am. There is no type. Right? There is no type. There are different ways we share the gospel, and for some people they can do it in extroverted ways. Some of us it's takes a lot longer. It's more introverted, and but all of us are called to be fishers of men and women. There is no certain type. Second objection is this. Second objection is I don't have time right now. I'm busy with family. I'm at a point in my career where I am really, that takes up all my time. And here's the question that I have is, if it's not now, then when will you? Right? If it's not now, when will you? Every single one of us Every single one of us wants to make a difference. We want our lives to matter. And what we do is because of that, we pour ourselves into our career or what we do is we try to pick a career that we think is going to be beneficial for others. Or outside of our career, we choose causes to be a part of. We find ways to become active, things to get involved in. And here's the thing. There is no better way to make a difference in the world than to be sharing the gospel. I know that it might not have an immediate effect. It might not stop wars. It might not change neighborhoods and change nations. But it is absolutely one of the best things you can do. Right? It will change lives in innumerable ways. And so here's two really basic suggestions that I'll give you, because I know for most of us we struggle with this side of what the kingdom is. The kingdom is dynamic. The kingdom is people coming to Christ, and God does want to be a part of it. So here's two quick suggestions. First suggestion is this. One of the first things you can do to get involved in this work is simply just begin starting to pray. Pull out a little 3x5 card, put evangelism or put gospel on it, and just write the name of a couple people, family, friends, coworkers. And weekly, pull out that card. Once a week, just pull out that card and pray for those people. Just ask God to reach them. Ask God to speak to them. Ask God to send someone into their lives who will share the gospel with them. Don't even promise to do that yourself. Just pray for them. And I think down the road, one of two things is going to happen. Right? God will either answer by sending someone and you'll hear about it. You'll say, "That's great. I've been praying for you." Or God, through your prayers, God will make you realize that you need to be the person. But either way, just start praying for people. Just start praying that people hear the gospel and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Second suggestion is this. Second su suggestion is just spend time meditating on the gospel. And the reason why I say that is, in a lot of ways, we fear doing evangelism, we fear sharing the gospel with people because, in our minds, it is one of the most difficult, one of the most awkward conversations you can have with someone. And to some degree, we feel like, well, it's not really worthwhile, right? It's not worthwhile to inconvenience this person or to be really awkward or force them to think about these things that maybe they don't want to think about. And I think we do need to meditate on the gospel and realize it is good news. A lot of us, when it comes to evangelizing, it's not really good news. If we really believed it was good news, we would share it with people. If we really knew it was good news, it wouldn't be embarrassing. We wouldn't feel like we were inconveniencing people. One of my favorite stories is Penn Jillette, the magician, famous magician, talked about how he came out of a performance in Las Vegas and a man came up to him and gave him a Bible and basically tried to share the gospel with him. And Penn Jillette's he's very noted atheist, thinks that Christianity is ridiculous, thinks it's not believable at all, argues against it all the time. But in talking about this man who came up to him and gave him a Bible and shared the gospel with him, he said about this man, he said, "If you are a Christian and you do believe there's a heaven or hell, you do believe that there's an eternity, and you believe that every single one of us goes to this eternity after we die, and that one is beautiful and one is horrific. If you really believe that, then wouldn't you go and tell people? Right? Wouldn't you go and tell your family? Wouldn't you tell your friends? Wouldn't you tell your loved ones? Wouldn't you tell the person on the street?" And this is from someone who's an atheist. So if you really believed in the things that you were saying, if you really believed it was true, you would be compelled to tell people. You know, I think we do need to meditate on the gospel more, to recognize that it's not just good news for us, it is good news. You know, what Jesus tells us here, the way he launches into his introduction to his ministry, and the way that he the very first steps he takes is he wants to show us that that he's ushering in a kingdom. And that's actually really important, right? At the very heart of sin, what is sin? Sin is wanting to be our own king. Sin is wanting to be our own lord. Sin is wanting to be our own boss. And you know, because of that, we spend our whole lives trying to build our own kingdoms. We spend our whole lives trying to build our own lives, our own fortresses, our own palaces. And you could say, well, why shouldn't I? That's what everyone's doing. Everyone's just trying to build their own kingdom. Everyone's just trying to build their own life. Everyone's just trying to build their own place of power and security and safety. And the only reason I have to give you of why you should enter this kingdom, why you should go through this kingdom, and why you should live in the way of this kingdom is because when you look at Jesus, there are two moments in his life that tell us that he wasn't living for that type of kingdom, the type of kingdom we're living for. The first moment is in the desert, in the beginning. Second moment's in the garden. In the desert, what does Jesus say? If you remember, Satan comes to him and he says, I can give you the whole world. Everything you see could be yours. You can have it all. That's what all of us want. And yet what Jesus said is, Jesus said, no. He said, not that way. The second moment's the moment in the garden. And if you remember, Jesus laid out his type of kingdom to his father. He said, I don't want to take this cup. And if you remember, he does say, says, but yet not my will, but yours be done. See, the reason why we should leave our kingdom, put our kingdom down and join his, is because Jesus laid his personal kingdom down to build this kingdom, to live for this kingdom, right? To build God's. And you know, when you realize what Jesus has done for you, when you realize that's what he chose, then that's the kingdom that really makes sense. That's the one that matters. Let's pray. And Father, we do want to confess that we are spending our lives building our own kingdoms. In some way, we do some of your kingdom work to make us feel a little bit better. To try to appease you. But Lord, the truth is that we do spend most of our time wanting to build kingdoms of our own. And Father, we pray that you give us a vision and a picture of your kingdom in such a way that it helps us to leave our kingdom behind. It shows us that there is a way in which we can use our lives that is eternal and everlasting. That we can use our lives in a way that truly brings joy and comfort to people. A way in which we can live that will honor and please you. May that be the kingdom that we live in. May that be the kingdom we work for. May that be the kingdom that fills our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.